Thank you again for singing with us. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here and also get the privilege and responsibility of teaching and kind of bringing a message that comes from the Bible. And I know that when I'm doing so, I'm talking directly to the human heart. Those of you who are here in person, your heart, and I'm talking to those who are watching on live stream, talking to your heart. And inside the heart of the human being is this desire to be significant, to be known, to have meaning, to spend our lives with some kind of purpose, whether it's at work or at home or in our relationships. And that human heart has a craving, a longing to know and be a part of God's plan and know and be a part of something meaningful and significant. And it's also possible that that human heart is trying to overcome some damage or bruising that's happened along the way. That human heart might have experienced something causing some deep or debilitating personal wounds. If you've been around a family that is having trouble functioning, you might be carrying the wounds from that family. If you've been around a church family, there's something called church hurt. And that has occurred because of interacting with other human beings with a human heart. And among the church, it happens even more so when someone is disillusioned because of their experiences among the church. Whether it's among the church family or the church leadership and moral failures and abuse and hypocrisy, the church heart and the heartache and the bruising that's carried is very real, and the human heart feels that and carries that. And sometimes associated with all of those things is the stress and anxiety and the mental health battle where you're trying to overcome anxiety, depression, and those things are real not just among church attenders, they're also very real among church leaders. Church leaders and pastors who are trying to overcome their own burnout and anxiety. And then oftentimes in the wake of all that is all kinds of damage. The church leaders have found themselves advertently or inadvertently creating consequences of the authority that they've been given and that's been abused or used and misused, creating bruises and disillusionment, and I've mentioned this a couple Sundays ago, even disenfranchisement with the church and disengagement. And whether your church hurt, whether your heart is heavy with church hurt, or you've had a mother or a father that has done damage to you, or if you've had an employer or owner who's done damage to your heart, I believe today that Jesus is going to bring some words of life and healing to you. And Jesus is going to directly address our heart, not just yours, but also mine. Not just people who are owners and employers, but people who are followers. And when Jesus broke into the Roman society, he was making himself, he was introducing his own kingdom. And what they discovered was the kingdom that he was introducing and breaking into the Roman culture with was an upside-down kingdom. As he described his kingdom, it was becoming more and more clear to everybody, everything's upside down. Everything that we have put on top, Jesus has put at the bottom, and everything that we have kind of swept off to the bottom, Jesus brings it to the top. And he kind of describes this big idea of what it is to be great in his kingdom. And he essentially says that true greatness in his kingdom is found in self-sacrifice, not in self-serving self-promotion. And Jesus redefines leadership by demonstrating his own self-sacrifice. And it culminates, we know, with his own self-emptying death on the cross. Now, a funny scene happens, and by funny, I'm using that word funny, not funny. You know what I mean? Like, not ha-ha funny. This is, like, weird funny. Jesus gets a request. And while he's leading and loving his disciples, and while he's taking on Pharisees and Herod, and he's taking on all kinds of challenges in the culture, two of his disciples approach him. James and John come up to him, and they have a pretty bold request. And I'm sure some of you have been in the situation where you've had to approach your employer and say, this is not going to be very comfortable, but I think it's time for a raise. Essentially, James and John are like, we've been following this rabbi a long time. I wonder if he notices it's kind of time for us to get a raise. Well, let's at least talk about what we can expect. Maybe not a raise, but maybe he can talk us through what our promotion's going to look like. And they essentially approach Jesus seeking a position of power in his kingdom to come that Jesus is bringing to pass. And I can't help but think of the way it was portrayed in The Chosen. In The Chosen, James and John, before kind of launching out on a journey, they're with their mother, and their mother says, so what's going on? How are you guys, what are you working for? What are you working towards? And essentially she goes, you know, you've been with Jesus the longest, and I'm not sure he's paying much attention to how significant you are. I think now's the time to put your, basically, I think now's the time to ask him about your promotion. Are you going to let other people get put in places of honor? And they kind of go, yeah, that's actually a good point. And then they have this little plan. Let's ask Jesus if maybe one of us is going to sit on one side of his throne in his kingdom, and one's going to sit on the other side. Do you know how that went over when they brought that up to Jesus? They actually portrayed it in the series as if they did it publicly, like they pulled him aside, but he was in public, and then Jesus lost it. And it's a jarring scene because you're seeing Jesus, who is humble and meek and very measured, and he basically says, what's wrong with you people? What is wrong with you people? And I could imagine for James and John, it led to all kinds, just limitless ribbing and kidding and ridicule from the other disciples. And they basically demand or ask Jesus for special treatment. And their question, I think, is helpful for all of us because it reveals a misunderstanding of the way of Jesus. It reveals to us a pretty deep misfire on what Jesus' mission is. In other words, once again, the disciples, by asking that, kind of describe what they envision, which is Jesus is going to sit on a throne. He's going to rule over Rome. And clearly, he's going to bring these disciples into this, and he's going to give them places of honor and places of glory. And so they're kind of like saying, hey, can you just put my name down when you start handing out glorified ruler positions? Can you put my name down? Just make sure we're on the top of that list. And if you're wondering, if this is a bad idea, don't forget, this is my mom's idea. This is not my idea. If you're a Little League coach, you need to know that parents trying to get their kids in the starting lineup goes all the way back to the disciples. And what Jesus is going to reveal to them is this: my kingdom is upside down. You understand it one way, but it's really upside down, because you're not going to sit on a throne with me and rule in this kingdom on earth, but you will go with me in a kingdom that calls for suffering. And so the disciples say, I want to be great in your kingdom. And Jesus says to them that kingdom greatness has been distorted. It's been painfully distorted, because all the leaders you've had have distorted your picture of greatness. All the leaders you've had have taken greatness and they've defined it in such a way that has done damage, and it's distorted your view of what greatness is in the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you about my kingdom because it's upside down. It's different. And Jesus gathers his disciples. In this particular setting, Jesus gathers his disciples and he says, come around, because I'm going to tell you something that is very distinct from what you're experiencing out in the kingdom of Rome. It's very distinct. And so Jesus is basically going to say this: look, come on in close, because this is how my team works. Can you picture when two teams are playing each other and there's a timeout? Can you picture the teams going from one side to the next and the coaches get the team huddled up and they say, we're doing it one way and we're going to try to overcome the other team and here's how we're going to do it. I don't really care what they're doing. We're going to do it different. We're going to execute the game plan differently. This is what Jesus is doing. You're on my team, and on my team, we have a different culture. We have different values. We have different priorities, and I want you to see we're going to do it different. Even though you've experienced it on the other team, we're going to do it different. And Jesus gathers the crowds, or gathers the disciples among the crowds for a very decisive kingdom lesson. Here's what he says. So Jesus calls them together, his team, and he says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. You already know this. You've experienced this. And the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Now here, Jesus is talking about the world's practices of leadership greatness. Out in the world, the other team, the other kingdom is using these practices, and they have modeled for you dominance, authority, leveraging your power. They have demonstrated to you the way that you execute and leverage your power and your position to get what you want. And the leaders you've had, when he says the leaders you've had lord it over you, he's referring to the leaders that they've experienced among the church, the religious leaders who have lorded their authority over the followers. And he's also referring to the political leaders. It's the other way around. The political leaders have lorded it over. It's the Pharisees who flaunted their authority. Political leaders have lorded their authority, and the religious leaders, the officials, flaunt their authority over those who are under them. And Jesus says, you know what your experience has been with them. You know what your experiences have been with these people in Rome. You know what your experience has been with the Roman governor and the Roman king. And don't forget, Jesus knows that you've all experienced this. You've been crushed. The rulers have been cruel, and we all know the leaders have been corrupt. You know your experience, and you know that the Pharisees are the ones who are most opposed to me, and you know that Herod killed John the Baptist to oppose my kingdom advancing and my kingdom surfacing and my kingdom coming, and you know this. That when I talk about my kingdom, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know what happens in your heart. You know that in your own heart, you consistently show yourselves as pridefully jeopardizing my kingdom in the same way that Herod, in the same way the Pharisees have seen pride come out of their heart, and the way that the Pharisees and the political rulers, Herod and his political rulers, have seen the same kinds of self-deceit. You say the same thing, essentially. You say, no, my king, you are not going to die. You're not going to suffer. We're going to prevent that. We're going to protect you. This is not how you're going to go out. You are going to defeat Rome. You're going to dominate the king. You're going to rule over and crush. And we're going to be assigned places of honor in your kingdom. We're going to get places of honor around your king. So here's what Jesus is saying. The political leaders trying to oppose my kingdom. The religious leaders trying to oppose my kingdom. And you, your disciples, you sense that in your own heart this is coming out of you. When you think of my kingdom, you think of where you can rule. In the same way as the religious leaders and the political leaders, you have ambition in your heart to rule over people. You don't want them ruling over you so that you can instead rule over someone else instead. And Jesus says, that which comes from your heart, that's what's coming out of your heart is what's defiling you. That's what's making you unholy, the pride and the self-deceit. And that's the kind of leader that you've always had. You don't really know any different. That's the only leader you've ever had. So, now, if you're following Jesus, this is cutting through. He's addressing our hearts. And he's addressing our hearts, asking us to recognize and to reject this kind of underlying selfish ambition, to see it in our own hearts and reject it, to notice it when it happens, our desire for position and power and authority. A real misunderstanding of greatness, we can identify a desire for status without any suffering, and a desire for power without paying any price of self-emptying. And Jesus is putting his thumb on this and inspecting their hearts. So when you recognize the selfish ambition, it's easy to, would you admit it's easy to recognize selfish ambition in somebody else? But Jesus isn't necessarily asking his disciples to diagnose it in someone else. He's actually asking them to recognize it and reject it, the selfish ambition in their own hearts. And to ask themselves, why am I pursuing this role? Why am I pursuing this leadership responsibility? And when you're among the church family, it's so vital that you, who is following Jesus, and me, who is following Jesus, is constantly looking into our own hearts and saying, God, search my heart for where I have selfish ambition, where I want to be over instead of alongside somebody. And we do the same when we think about having an impact in our neighborhood. Do I want to be the one known for, or am I literally doing this in the way of Jesus? Some of you are on teams, and you want to be great on your team. And if you were to ask Jesus, hey, I need some coaching advice. Give me some, I'm playing on this team, and I want some help. I don't have any doubt that a part of what Jesus tells you is this. Serve your team. Serve your classmates. Serve your neighbors. Don't do it the way that it's been done. I mean, how many of you have had experiences in school, work, or in sports where you've said to yourself, note to self, don't do it that way? How many of you have ever worked for a boss and you think to yourself, how does this person get this role? Mental note, don't do it that way. Don't treat people that way. Jesus is saying, make a mental note. You see how how leadership is being rolled out in the world? Don't do that. Same in the workplace. I want to be noticed in the workplace. Jesus says, don't do it the way that other people are doing it to get noticed. Years ago, when attending these big pastors' conference, I mean, literally, I've registered for a conference, left town, and it's a collection for a couple of days, a collection of pastors who are at a pastors' conference. Guess what we're learning about? Pastoring churches. And I try not to be too judgy, but something happens in my eyes when I see one of the people who on the name badge has their name, and in Sharpie they've written over the top reverend or pastor, and I think to myself, really? I mean, I would have guessed. We would have guessed. We're not surprised. And I often think to myself, what does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, I'm assuming that those of you who are in the education profession, you're teaching, that when you go to your teacher's workshops, I'm just assuming no one's writing teacher over the top of their name, because they're assuming, aren't we all teachers? And it just occurs to me, I just go in a little bit of a panic to think, what kind of leader wants to make sure other pastors know that they're a pastor? Or wants to be titled properly? And I just think to myself, that's got to be... Where there's smoke, there's fire. It's got to be trouble there, I think. In a lighthearted, smallish way, I think this is what Jesus is saying. Everybody needs to be recognizing and rejecting our impulses to make sure everyone knows who we are and what our role is and what our rank is and who we're over, because that's the way they do it. That's the way they do it in Rome. Corrupt, cruel, and also, certainly, pressing down. Now, on the other hand, I grew up in a home with a father who was very, one of the words I could use for my dad was meek. My dad was meek. I would consider him kind of a quiet person. My dad did not have titles. My dad did not have authority. My dad didn't go looking for attention. And it would be easy to think, what did I learn from my father? But I know what I learned from my father. And my father was endlessly serving his family, endlessly serving his wife, without complaint, without payback, without reminders. And it occurred to me that my father, in and among the world, had somehow recognized and rejected in his own heart that selfish ambition isn't something that's going to mark his character. And I'm grateful to my father that my takeaway from growing up in his home is an impulse to serve first, an impulse to reject doing it for yourself. And I saw a picture of a selfless servant. And so we reject self-serving, self-promotion in the heart that drives our desires for personal power or prominence, but it avoids any cost of servanthood. We reject that. And that means that we turn to Jesus, who defines what kingdom greatness is. And he basically describes the leader that everybody wants, the leader that we want, the leader that we want to follow. And he describes his radically upside-down leadership model and completely flips the paradigm, and he says, leadership is servanthood, and servanthood is leadership. Well, this is what he tells them. He says to his disciples, but among you it will be different. You know what it's like to have authority lorded over you and flaunted over you. You know, you've experienced that. But whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. This reminds me that probably James and John had to go back to their mom and say, do you want to know what Jesus said when we asked him if we could be one of the rulers? He said, no bueno. Not going to happen. So we set up an appointment with you to go meet with him. See if maybe you can get through to him. So Jesus says it's going to be different. And I want you to see these phrases here. It will be different. You know what he means? There's going to be a contrast. When you're following me and you're a part of my kingdom, there's a contrast. It's going to be different. There are going to be a very, very distinct contrast between the world's leadership and kingdom leadership. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, whoever wants to be a leader, whoever wants to be a leader. Well, what is a leader? In this phrase here, Jesus is saying anyone who wants influence and who wants to be important. If you want influence and you want to be important, there's a pathway to true greatness. There is a pathway. In my kingdom, it's a unique pathway that you're not going to see anywhere else, and it's a servant pathway. You know that in the New Testament, when Jesus is describing his church in the kingdom, do you know what the most prominent position is that he describes? A servant. Over and over and over, servant, servant, servant. The most preeminent position in the kingdom of God. And the sole function of the servant is to give. And that giving, of course, reflects the essence of who God is as a giving God. The servant refers to one who leads out of love. The servant rejects selfish ambition to lead and to do something for my own gain, for my own benefit, for my own attention, for my own recognition, for my own self-promotion. And this kind of servant leader is motivated by giving and serving with this question in mind: what's best for you? What is best for you? What's the best way to say it? What's the best way to do it? What's the best way to ask it? And Jesus says, whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone. What does that mean? That means someone who's devoted to meeting the needs of anyone as if they are the king and I'm the slave. That's my devotion. I'm devoted to that kind. I'm devoted to that kind of thinking. And we recognize that Jesus is talking about his kingdom, and when we are gathered together and we're living our lives as the body of Christ, we are representing his kingdom. We are in his kingdom. We are advancing his kingdom. And you and I represent his kingdom here among the church. And the model of church leadership cannot use the world's metrics for measuring leadership or evaluating leadership. Our church leaders should remind you of the way of Jesus. There should be something that looks like Jesus, that represents Jesus, that defies the logic of this world and its fascination with dominance and control and outcomes and results and yields. In Jesus' kingdom, leadership is not positional influence. public recognition, self-serving, self-promoting, that depends on fear and control to motivate your followers. And Jesus is saying, we are different among my kingdom, among my church. You are going to lead in the way of Jesus, my way. In talking through this passage with one of my friends, Dave Hertwick, he has some weighty insight on this. And I think it's helpful to consider that in this passage, Jesus is not telling us how we should vote for our leaders. He's not saying vote left, vote right, vote red, vote blue, right? He's not telling us who we should vote for. Rather, he's kind of describing to us how we should lead. Not who you should vote for, but how we should lead. In our current cultural, political climate of winning and losing, and I've noticed another part of our climate is this, destroying your opponent or being destroyed. Those are the choices. The headlines crack me up. So-and-so destroys so-and-so. And then I click on the link just for funds, and I go, was that really a destruction? Scroll a little bit longer, and it's the other way around. So-and-so gets destroyed by so-and-so in the interview. And I'm like, there's no destroying going on, you ninnies. And I'm embarrassed that I clicked on both of them. So in that particular climate, there is an urgent need. For those of you who are following Jesus, there's an urgent need to make some nuances. When we think about our political leaders and those nuances that we have to consider are the nuances between political party or the policy and the person. Because most of us inadvertently put them all together. And we inadvertently, blindly embrace all three as one. In other words, we are a part of this particular party who has this particular policy and who now has this particular person, and I am going to align myself, embrace all three. And I think what Jesus is saying is, I don't care who you vote for as much as I want you to pay close attention to who you align yourself with, and I want you to be very careful to recognize the nuances between the party and the policy and the person. And we get to make distinctions between them. We get to say, I'm for the policy, but that kind of leadership is not the way of Jesus. We get to do that. We don't have to embrace all three. We need to recognize the dangerous tendency to blindly take them all three and put them all together. In other words, before aligning themselves or endorsing a leader, Jesus' follower should take the time and prayerfully inspect and evaluate not just for what they get done, but how they get things done. And that's a part of our responsibility when we're inspecting and praying and trying to provide contrast in the world and salt the earth with kingdom values and living in the way of Jesus. This is what makes Jesus unlike any leader that you've ever had before. Not just what he got done, but how he got things done. And the kinds of ways in which he served and gave and emptied himself. What about you and your leadership? Well, what do we do now? We pursue elevation by remaining low. If you remain low, you can continue to carry, to pick up and carry the cross that Jesus has challenged us to do as a follower. You can't pick up a cross if you're seated high up on a throne, right? So we remain low on the cross, not pursuing elevation by wielding power of the crown. So we are cross people, not crown people. If Jesus is going to be doing crowns at the end, I don't quite understand how that's all going to work with each of his belongers wearing crowns and bringing crowns to him. I don't know how all that's going to work. I do know this, that right here on earth, Jesus said, if you're following me, I think we're going to be able to recognize you. You won't be the one wearing the crown of authority. You're going to be the one carrying the cross of servanthood. That's how people are going to recognize you. That's how you're going to shine brightly. That you are low enough to pick up a cross, but not letting yourself get high enough to take that crown and damage people and lord it over people. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says, in this new kingdom, power is not taken, it's given away in love. Leaders are givers and empowering people. So how? How can I get there? How can I do it? It's one thing for us to say, we should do that. It's another thing for us to say, how do we do that? I want to slow down for a second. I want to help maybe empower you to do it. Check this out and see if you can't grasp this here as we're talking about this. The gospel message, good news. It's life transforming. Check this out. The gospel is that I am so sinful, depraved, right? I am so self-absorbed. I'm so self-promotional. I'm so self-everything that Jesus had to die for me. Yet, so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. Jesus is so gracious. He is so selfless. His nature is so loving that he was compelled to die for us. God so loved the world. This, there's an implication of that. Check this out. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence. At the same time, there's humility and confidence at the same time when you grasp the gospel. I can't feel superior to anyone because Jesus had to die for my own self-absorption and my own selfishness, my own self-promotion. He had to die for me. And that means I can't feel superior to anybody. I didn't win it, earn it, deserve it more than someone else. At the same time, I have nothing to prove to anyone because it's finished. My value and worth and my power is in knowing and being known by Jesus. I myself don't have to live to prove to anyone. My employees, my family, my classmates, my coworkers, I don't have to prove myself. The God of the universe, out of love, out of sincere generosity and grace, gave himself to me, and I don't have to win anybody else's approval. I don't need anybody else to be a fan. In fact, what I would like more is to help people become a fan and follower of Jesus, not of me. And keep this in mind, to the degree in which we're putting ourselves out there to be a fan of somebody, we're in the way of them following Jesus. And I think Jesus is putting this out there for us. There's only one world, one single leader in our world who we need. And we just described what he did. The kingdom greatness is demonstrated. This is the leader that you need. There's a leader we've always had. There's a leader that we want. Jesus describes that. And then it turns out we have a leader, and it's the leader that we've always needed. A life to which the gospel calls believers is not an ethical system. He isn't saying implement these principles. He's saying there's a way of Jesus. And that's what I'm calling you to live, the way of Jesus. And when someone says, so how are you leading so effectively? Jesus isn't imagining we're going to break down his leadership principles. Jesus is imagining we're going to describe Jesus. This pattern and incarnation that's described in Philippians 2 of self-emptying. So for the first time, Jesus is going to describe to his disciples, he's going to describe the purpose of his death. You know how he's been, I've mentioned this a couple times, in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, he's been saying, I'm dying. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. First, it's going to start with betrayal. One of you knuckleheads is going to betray me. Then I'm going to suffer. There's going to be massive rejection, and I'm going to die. Well, this time, he finally says, here's what the purpose is for my life. For even the Son of Man, he's talking to the disciples, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' purpose, servanthood. I came to empty myself. and serve. What level of servant is Jesus? I am going to reach the level of slave servant. I'm going to give everything. Jesus, the King of Kings, came to serve, not to be served. The only one who can demand that everyone and everything serve him has lowered himself to be the servant. The only one who deserves everything gives up everything. And how does he demonstrate it? By giving his life as a ransom. The word ransom here, I think, is probably pretty straightforward for us. If you understand what ransom is, it's the same here in this passage. It's the price that needs to be paid to release a slave. What's the price? When you think of ransom, do you think of what I think of, which is a ransom note with cutout letters from the newspaper? And what is a ransom? It's demanding payment to release the hostage or the slave that I've taken for myself. And one of the most helpful concepts that I've come across is the idea that Jesus demonstrates a very unique kind of love that isn't demonstrated anywhere else by anyone else, and it's suffer love. What does that mean? This is the kind of love that says, I care about you so much, I'm willing to suffer in your place. You've probably felt this as a parent when your child was suffering. If you've had a child go through some kind of suffering or surgery or some kind of accident or some kind of tragedy as a parent, one of your first instincts is, I want to change places. And this kind of suffer love is the deepest kind of expression of love in the idea that I want what's best for you, and I'm willing to yield. I'm going to take action to make sure that your needs are met before mine, and we call that suffer love. Jesus' death is, here's a theology word for you, substitutionary atonement. I'm going to substitute. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to die, but I'm going to pay that payment, and I'm going to pay it in your place. And by doing so, I'm going to demonstrate to you all of this leadership talk that I've been describing, Jesus says. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm not just going to diagnose that the world's leadership is bad. I'm not going to just kind of describe what your leadership should look like. I'm now going to demonstrate suffer love. And I'm going to do that as I take your place. And then when someone says, I don't know if Jesus really loved me, suffer love. I'm not sure if I really grasp how much Jesus cares, ransom. He paid the ultimate price to free me from sin, death, and the grave. John Stott says the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Well, the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. That's the essence of it. Now, I want you to, if someone near you has dozed off, give them a squeeze. Do it very subtly. I don't want you to embarrass them. Just give them a squeeze. Say, this is going to be really good. Don't miss this. Do not miss this. Everybody with me? You with me? This is important. The Hebrew people who are hearing this, they've heard this before. They've heard this before because they know the scriptures. And they know what's in Isaiah. And they've been anticipating that someone is going to pay the ultimate price. And Jesus just described to them the prophecy of Isaiah. And the disciples must have been thinking, this cannot be him. He's going to rule. I cannot convince him he's going to rule over Rome, a new kingdom. What is he talking about? These are the words of Isaiah. Look at this prophecy, hundreds of years before. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He didn't lay on me, who deserves it, he laid it on the innocent lamb, not the guilty wandering lamb. This Lamb of God, who would be the shepherd himself, demonstrates suffer love to say, I love you. The Father in heaven has sent me. We love you. And these Hebrews recognize he is saying he is the one. He's describing to us he's the one. This is the love of the Creator sending the Messiah who is going to fulfill the prophecy as the Messiah. Oh man, oh my goodness, it's about to get real. Not much longer after this, Jesus is going to start walking towards Jerusalem because it's going to get real. He's going to do it as someone who is fulfilling the prophecy that came from the mouth of the Creator of the universe through a prophet. And that prophet said, when you see him, you won't recognize him because he's wearing a crown on a ruler's throne. You're going to recognize him because he's going to be pierced, hanging on a cross. And that blood that is coming out of him, that should be ours. Jesus demonstrates the kind of leadership by emptying himself. And in taking a sinful humanity's just penalty upon himself, Jesus' innocent and obedient death fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. That God himself would provide a means to redeem both Israel and all the nations from bondage to sin and death. Timothy Keller says this way, be careful that you're not following Jesus just as an example of how to live. Be careful. Don't follow Jesus because he just gives you a good example. Instead, you recognize that Jesus does more. He dies in our place to give us new life that isn't condemned, but that actually receives an inheritance, Jesus' inheritance. So since Jesus brings you this ransom love, a type you and I could never deserve, let his ransom love lead you to an even deeper gratitude for him. Let it lead you to a deeper gratitude. And maybe you say this, you know what, I really am willing to follow someone who suffer loves me. I can identify with somebody who is being asked to trust Jesus and they don't understand suffer love. They're like, why would I give myself over to someone I don't know, some ancient character, some he may or may not be who he says he is, right? But once you grasp the suffer love, it's much easier to follow somebody who you recognize and accept that he loves you like that. And how do I express my gratitude for suffer love? Well, there's a deepening gratitude. And it starts by this. I reflect every time I serve someone who doesn't deserve it, I reflect Jesus. Every time I serve one who doesn't deserve it, I reflect who Jesus is. I live in the way of Jesus. And you might say, Pastor Dan, there's a little something that you probably don't know because you're here in the church world, but in the real world, when I lower myself to serve, do you know what happens? I get stepped on. I get brutalized, ridiculed, soft, weak. I can think of someone else who was stepped on, marginalized, rejected, betrayed. No different than Jesus. Why would we expect anything different? And you might say, while I'm serving my classmates and my coworkers and my family and I'm serving my neighbors and while I'm doing this in the way of Jesus, nobody seems to notice. The only one who needs to notice, notices. The Father in heaven notices. And we know how he works to bring good fruit out of faithful living. He knows how to do it. God sees you. Either way, you represent a contrast. I've heard so many stories about somebody who feels like that. I've been stepped on and no one noticed and so on, and I get ridiculed. And then over the course of time, years later, someone says, I used to work with you. I never said this when we were working together, but you know what I remember about you? And they describe a certain thing about your life that was the way of Jesus. We follow Jesus in the way of Jesus and let God worry about what happens, what the results are. We live in contrast. I let Jesus's ransom love cure me of my driving need to dominate people, to control people, to retaliate, to elevate myself over everyone else. I live in contrast. I want to pray for you all together as we consider what this kingdom greatness looks like. Would you pray with me? Father, today we stand with you and before you and inspired by and changed by your suffer love. The ransom passage, the ransom purpose for your son Jesus. Not just a good moral example of how to be a good leader, so much more. Lord, teach us to serve you as you served. Peel away the layers of pride and selfish ambition. May we joyfully lay down our lives for others, just as you laid down yours for us. Father, we're thinking of moms and dads who are trying to exert a level of leadership in their home. We pray that you'd inspire them to lead by being the first one to serve. Maybe dads who want more recognition at home and more acknowledgement at home. God, give those dads the wisdom to lead in the way of Jesus, that they, that father would be the first one to selflessly give at home, to make the selfless sacrifice at home. And God, for dads who are doing that and moms who are already doing that, we pray that you'd give them the energy to sense that they're doing things your way and that the recognition may not be now, it may not be from their family, but you recognize it. You see it. I pray that they would find joy in living the way that you lived, self-emptying the way that you self-emptied. Ultimately, God, we pray for this new joy to spring from our soul as we joyfully lay down our lives for other people, just as you laid down yours for us. We pray you'd capture that in our hearts with gratitude. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing and celebrate this beautiful Jesus?